Turn to 2 Thessalonians, those who are going to stay here. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, starting verse 1, Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I'm really only wanting to deal with those words that say a falling away is going to come first. I'm dealing with the concept of apostasy, the falling away. And I want you to know that it has been popular in several circles over the centuries to say that the church of God has never been corrupted. It's always been pure and clean as the driven snow. And only these outside ones are corrupted and they're not really the church of God. And this has been amongst the Orthodox and amongst the Roman Catholics and even amongst some landmark Baptists who will say that the true church of God has never been with bad doctrine or anything like that. And I just want you to know that that's not the vision of the church we see in the Bible. The vision of the church in the Bible is that there's going to be all kinds of corruption all amongst us. And this was a doctrine that was preached even before the church began. Even Jesus talked about false brethren and false prophets and false Christs coming. All kinds of false doctrines and many false things going to be mixed in. If you will remember, Jesus himself talked about a parable. He called it the parable of the tares. And he said in the parable of the tares that he was going to sow good seed in his field, but then an enemy was going to come and sow children of the wicked one in his field and in his field, and they were going to be all mixed together. And he said, they said, well, the servant said, shall we go and gather out those tares, those bad seed, those tares that aren't really yours? And he says, no, lest you root out some of the good stuff. In other words, it's going to be hard to tell. The church is going to be mixed up. There's going to be all kinds of bad doctrine. There's going to be all kinds of false Christians, false prophets. The church was going to be mixed up from the start. Jesus said it from the start. He also mentioned another parable about the mustard seed. Remember, he said that the kingdom of God is going to be like a mustard seed, which is a small seed. And if you plant it, it's supposed to turn into a nice little bush, you know, 6-8 feet tall. But what happens is, he says, this seed is planted, like in the kingdom of God's case, this seed is planted instead of being a 6 or 8 foot tall bush, it turns into a great tree covering all kinds of area. And it says the birds of the air are going to come and nest in it. And if you look to a lot of old historical sources to find out what you think that might mean, which they did not go to the Bible to find out what it might mean, well, they'd say, well, you know, all kinds of good things are going to happen and whatever. But you know what the Bible says is that those birds represent devils. And so this small thing that Christ was doing was going to turn into something really huge, extraordinarily big, and the shadow of it was going to cover all the earth, and the devils were going to make their home in it. What is he talking about? He's talking about the church. He's talking about true Christianity, and it's going to be mixed in with all kinds of trash and junk. And the Bible says that we cannot always tell one or the other. We can't tell which one is which. You cannot be absolutely sure which ones are false and which ones aren't. Your only real clue is what the scriptures say. That's why we're studying on the apostasies. And this is something that has been clearly marked out, that there's going to be an apostasy in the church. I see two apostasies. I see them clearly. The first apostasy has to do when the apostles died and the apostles didn't leave any successors. There are no successors to the apostles. There's nobody taking their place with their kind of authority. That cannot be possible. They were going to leave, and when they left, that position of authority was going to be relegated then to the scriptures. So that now we have the doctrine of the apostles in the Bible. The Bible is the doctrine of the apostles. And so if you want to know what the apostles taught, you need to read your Bible. Read your New Testament. You'll know what the apostles taught. Don't go to Rome and listen to the Pope to find out what the apostles teach, because there are no apostles nowadays. Witness Lee was not an apostle. None of these other people are apostles in our day. The apostles were eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ's resurrection. They had a personal testimony that they tried to get other people to believe. We, on the other hand, are just believers. We didn't see Jesus risen again from the dead, but we believe their testimony. And that's the difference between an apostle and a just a normal believing Christian. All people since the apostles died away have been of the second kind. They have been believers. We believe what the Bible says. And so, when we want to find out whether our doctrine is right or not, or whether the preacher is preaching correct doctrine or not, what do we do? Do we go to some oracle? Do we go to the Urim and the Thummim and find out? No, we go to the scriptures. How that old preacher say, you go to the Uzin and the Thummim, not the Urim and the Thummim. You got to use it, and you got to thumb it, and you got to open it, and you got to become a Bible thumper. And if you become a Bible thumper, you've got some protection against the apostasy that's crept into the church. Now, we see two apostasies because the first apostasy had to do with when the apostles died off. When the apostles died off, remember what Paul said in Acts chapter 20, he said to the Ephesians, after my departure, grievous wolves are going to enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And they're going to want to bring disciples after themselves, and it's going to be bad news. He says, but I commend you unto God and to the word of his grace. What is your protection against these evil seducers and these evil people? What's your protection against their bad doctrine? Your only protection is the scripture. Now, along with that comes an implied promise. That is that the scripture is going to be trustworthy. Now, think about it. If he commends you to the scripture, he says the apostles are going to quit, they're going to die off, and then you're going to be completely dependent upon the scripture. And he says then, study the scripture, know the scripture, don't let the scripture elude you, don't let anybody take away the scripture, don't let anybody come and tell you something different than the scripture, not even an angel from heaven. Don't let anybody tell you something different than scripture. What he's implying then is, the scripture you can trust. You're going to be able to trust just the standard old Bible that's out there. That Bible is going to be preserved and protected. That standard Bible is what you need to trust. And that is one of the reasons why we trust the King James Version. Not because we have some nostalgia about Old English, that's not it. Not because we think King James was something special, I don't think he was anything special at all. Not because the translators were so much better or whatever, I'm just saying it's the old, standard, simple, clean Bible. And that's what we trust. And the reason why we trust it is because there was an implied promise that it would protect us from evil doctrine. Now, this first apostasy gave us several specifics. It talked about prohibiting marriage. That's celibacy. The doctrine of celibacy. The idea that some church leaders cannot be married. That is a doctrine of devils. So says the Bible. That's the first apostasy. As they're going to come in, they're going to be teaching this stuff. They're going to be teaching that for you to be a priest, you can't be married. But what the Bible says is marriage is honorable in all. There's nobody that can't be married. And if you marry, you have not sinned, the Bible says. And a bishop ought to be the husband of one wife and those sort of things. See, we have the scriptures opposing this false doctrine that comes in. And so what we had then was for many, many years, centuries, even millennia, we have a church that has been corrupted. Now, we make a mistake if we start thinking that the church is perfect and that the scriptures need to be corrected. That's a mistake. It's a mistake to think that that preacher is right and that the scriptures need to be improved or revised. That's your mistake. You're always much better off to say the old Bible is right and the preacher is wrong. That's what our stand is on this idea of apostasy. You want the church to be right? It's got to be based on the scriptures, on what the old Bible says. Don't let anybody come in and change your Bible. Don't let anybody come in and tell you the Bible needs to be interpreted differently, or that you're wrong here or you're wrong there because you're trusting the Bible too much. That's the wrong attitude. You'll get yourself messed up into this apostasy that the Bible predicted. There's a bad doctrine coming, he says. And it's not just Paul, it's not just Jesus, it was Peter, it was all of them. All of them were mentioning this bad doctrine is coming. And your only protection, in fact, all of them, Jude, John, Paul, Peter, Jesus, they all told you your protection against this bad doctrine is the scriptures. It's the Bible. Remember the things which thou hast heard. Remember those doctrines that we've taught you. If anybody comes and brings you any other gospel, let him be accursed. What they're saying is you stick with the scriptures. Now, during the first few hundred years after the apostles died, the church got very corrupt. And this is provable. The church got very corrupt. All sorts of different stuff came in, and then there was big arguments over it. Big arguments, big councils that they had. And so people are going to be going back to their traditional doctrine and saying, well, the Council of Nicaea says this, and the Council of Florentine says this, and this Council of Chalcedon said that, and the Apostles' Creed says this, and St. Jerome said this, and St. Augustine said that, and what God is saying is, forget all that stuff, and just go back to the Bible, read it until it's oozing out your pores, and then you'll be strengthened against this bad doctrine that's coming. You'll be protected. Protected almost like an invisible shield. The Bible will become your shield. And somebody will tell you something, and all of a sudden a verse will start flashing in your head saying, no, that doesn't sound right. You see, because that's your protection. It's the scripture. So when somebody says that a priest has to be celibate, well, you can go to the Bible and say, well, no, the Bible says you should be married. Right? And when and somebody says you're supposed to call the priest father, you can go to the Bible and say, well, Jesus says call no man father on the earth. And those sorts of things. So the idea is that the Bible warned us that an apostasy was coming. A gross corruption of sound doctrine was coming. And this was going to happen as soon as the apostles died off. But, like we find here in 2 Thessalonians, we find sort of another angle that he talks about the apostasy. And this is talking about the last days, talking about toward the end of time, when the world is going to end. And by the way, Jesus said the world is going to end. The world is going to come to an end. He says there's an end of the world coming, and they said, well, tell us what are the signs of the end of the world. And he gives a long list of all kinds of signs, beginnings of sorrows and earthquakes and all kinds of things that are going to happen toward the end of the world. And here it says, they thought, because they had read his first epistle that said, the Lord's coming back and he's going to raise the dead, and I mean, it's going to be wonderful. And then some people got to thinking, well, okay, it's going to happen any minute now. Let's sell all of our possessions and buy white robes and wait for him on a mountain. Which people have done throughout history, folks, by the way. They get upset. They get some idea. Somebody comes along and says, I have a revelation and the Lord's going to come back at such and such a time. And people actually follow these nincompoops and stand out there on the mountain waiting for him to come. And when he doesn't come, they get all disappointed. Or worse. Well, he writes the second epistle saying, now look, some people have gotten it into their head that it's going to happen right away. He says, no, it's not going to happen right away. Read it. I'm not putting anything in there. He says, that ye be not soon shaken in mind. It's not going to be soon. Or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor even by a letter as if it was from us. By letters from us that as that the day of Christ is at hand or nearby right away. Let no man deceive you by any means. That day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. All right? This sounds like a falling away that's going to happen toward the end of the age, toward the end of the world. In the last days, things are going to be different, he says. The world's going to be different. And all things are going to be happening differently. And you'll see all kinds of signs happening toward the end of the world. Things that did not happen a couple of hundred years after Christ. Things that are happening in our generation, which makes us think we might be in one of the terminal generations. We might be getting close because we see these prophecies being fulfilled. For example, over there it talks about in the book of Revelation that when those two olive branches are testifying and prophesying, and then they are cut down and they are killed and they are left in the street, it says the whole world looked at them and wondered. Now how can the whole world see two prophets over there in Jerusalem? Well, that's television, folks. Did you know we see everything now all over the world? Everybody in the world sees whatever happens. Somebody beheads somebody, they've got it all over the world. Everybody can see if they want to. Or you can be like me and say, I don't even care to see it. Just turn the thing off. Well, but that's, these are an idea that something is going to be different toward the end of the world so that the whole world is going to be like one collective body watching these two witnesses. How is that possible? Well, because of things that have happened toward the end. Now, this was not possible in the year 500. This was not possible in the year 800 or 1000 or 1200 or 1500. But it's possible now. So it gives us an idea that maybe things are wrapping up. Maybe we're getting close. The Bible says we can see the day approaching. You can see it if you have, you know, if you have a little bit of understanding of the scriptures, you can see the day approaching. And I think we get the sense that the day is approaching. All right, so what we have here is him saying we're going to have an apostasy, a falling away that happens not right after the apostles die, which we studied in December. The apostles died off and these apostasies came in. They're going to start, you know, having priesthoods and they're going to prohibit eating meats and they're going to be doing this and that, and it's going to be, and he gives us all kinds of details about, and then the protection is stick with the Bible. Hang on to the Bible. Keep preaching the same old Bible, and you'll be protected from it. But now we're finding sort of another angle of warnings about this apostasy that make me think it's a second apostasy. And if there is a second apostasy, meaning that toward the end of the world, a falling away happens then, if that's true, that implies that there was some sort of a victory against the first apostasy. I can tell y'all are all convinced. There was some kind of a victory against the first apostasy. In other words, the scripture won out. People got stuck on the scripture. They said, wait, we don't believe in celibacy. We don't believe in this new doctrine that people are coming out. We don't pray to saints. We don't do these things. And how do they get victory over this first apostasy? Well, they got victory over it with the scriptures, with the Bible. They got real sticklish. They got real stubborn. And they said, no, we're not going anywhere away from the Bible. We want the Bible. Only the Bible. Stick with the Bible. Now, what I'm thinking here is that we have several places in the Bible that talks about a second apostasy after people got a clear doctrine of the Bible and what the scriptures mean to the Christian. And there was a real victory. And folks, there is a victory, a tremendous victory of the Bible. All over the world today, there's a tremendous victory of the Bible. However, he's warning us, there's apostasy coming toward the end of the world also. And I want to read to you several places where this end of the world apostasy is mentioned and give you some clues about what it's about. And hopefully get that taken care of. Maybe today, you think? Maybe possibly today. Or maybe not. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. A couple of pages to the right of Thessalonians comes the Timothys. And if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, remember I told you a clue to know which apostasy it's talking about is that generally when it's talking about the first apostasy, it'll say something like the latter times. Or the last time. But when it's talking about the end of the world apostasy, the one that happens right before the coming of the Lord, and that man of sin is going to be revealed, this falling away that's going to happen toward the end, uses words like latter days, or last day. All right, chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Boy, do I got some stories to tell about that. Disobedient to parents. Not my kids. But I work with a lot of parents, and I see their kids, and I'm telling you, man, you think this generation's bad, you wait till the next one. We got some bad fruit coming. Unthankful. There's a big one right there. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. That means they have no self-control. Fierce, despisers of those that are good. How about that one, huh? Traitors, heady, big shots, high-minded. They think they're smart. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, this is talking about the last days, toward the end of the world, and that things are going to get a little rough. And the way things are going to get rough is, like here what he's talking about, the general character of the world is going to take a downward spiral. Boy, it's going to go down. And people are going to become very materialistic, and they're going to become very sensual, and they're going to be all about their own pleasure. And it's all going to be about this life. And my goodness, look at the things it talks about. It says these are perilous times. And I think we live in these perilous times. Lovers of their own selves? Yeah? You used to, you'd buy a camera to take pictures of your family. Now you buy a phone to take pictures of yourself. They even call them selfies, and they take pictures of themselves and they send them to each other. Amazing. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous. That's materialistic. They want stuff. They want stuff and they can't get enough. My goodness. Just look at the people who buy the lottery tickets. And if you're one of them, oh, shame on you. Shame on you. Covetous. Why would you buy a lottery ticket anyway, folks, unless you're covetous? I know you want to win the lottery to give it to God, right? Boasters. You know, when I was growing up, things started changing. I remember things changing. I remember tennis players who were very good tennis players, but they were very, very modest and humble. And you get this, Jimmy Connors comes out here and he just goes around all brash. I remember thinking, boy, that's different. It becomes so boasting. And I think the biggest one was that Cassius Clay, Muhammad Ali, who became such a boastful, brash, in your face, I'm the best, I'm whatever. And it just kind of changed people's minds. And now, I mean, you're talking about a football team, one of 50 people on the team, somebody does one good thing, and he walks around strutting like a chicken and doing all kinds of things, and they're going to lose the game. They're going to lose the game. Why? They're boasters. That's what people are. Now you put out a resume, you got to boast on yourself. You can't just say, look, I'll do my best. You won't get the job if you just say you'll do your best. You got to say, I'm better than all those other people. You'd be making a huge mistake if you passed me up. Boasters. Proud. How about blasphemers? You ever heard people use the name of God more irreverently and more easily than nowadays? I mean, it's just nothing. We were sitting in Tacos Roberto's right over here on the highway the other day, and I had some of my grandkids with me. We're sitting there, and somebody over there was drinking, a whole family of people, and they started cussing, and I mean putting out some filthy, filthy language. And they had women in their group, too, and everything, and I thought they were loud, and the manager didn't do anything. So I said, let's just go. So we just got up and walked out, and as I'm walking out, I said, you know, your language is offensive. And they said, well, this ain't a blankety, 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 blankety church. Oh, you mean you don't talk like that in church? Well, you think God's in church and he's not here? Boy, they're blasphemers. Man, they're filthy mouthed. Disobedient to parents and unthankful. This is the most unthankful generation you ever saw in your life. They ought to be thanking God every single day for air conditioning or heat. But they don't. Thanking God for all the things that they've got. Thanking God for the blessings, for the freedoms, for the man, the everything. You ought to be thanking God for the IRS in tax season. Unholy. Now, how about this, without natural affection? Is this applying to our generation at all, without natural affection? Can you imagine? You know what the Bible says? God says, can a woman forget her suckling child that she'd not have compassion on it? Can't, almost like it's an unheard of thing. But not now. Not now. You know what they are like now? They're like ostriches that forget where they laid their egg and they step on it. Unnatural affection. What about homosexuality? There's nothing natural about that, folks. I mean, you don't have to hate people or be ugly or mean or whatever because people have been deceived by their own wickedness or because they've been abused. It's not about hatred. I don't believe in hatred or persecution or even discrimination, being mean to people. I don't believe that. But I can tell you something. That's not natural. That's not natural, and God calls it a sin. And I'm telling you, nobody like that is going to make it into heaven unless they repent. You got to admit that's wrong. Natural, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. You never seen anybody, any people, any group of people so lacking self-control. Sexual self-control, some kind of a self-repression, hold yourself back. No self-control whatsoever. Fierce. Just accidentally change lanes where there was a car and see how fierce people can be. Despisers of those that are good. Let me tell you something, folks. If you try to be good and you try to do the right thing and you try to live up for God, there's going to be people that despise you. I mean, they just despise you. They don't like goody-goody two-shoes and better than thou, holier than thou. They don't like us. They don't like us. Why? Because they despise those that are good. But they will exalt people who are evil. They're so wicked and evil, and they are proclaiming their wickedness to the four winds, and yet they will be praised and exalted and lifted up and honored. The most wicked of us are the ones that get all the honor and all the TV time. Yeah, they do. Just watch the Oscars. Having a form... Now, I'm sorry, I skipped one. Traitors, heady, high-minded, and lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now, we get to verse 5, and he says that these people who are this evil and wicked... Now, think about it, folks. This is a pretty long list of some pretty evil practices and attitudes. And he says, having a form of godliness. These are the people that are without natural affection, but they have a form of godliness. These are people who kill their babies, but they have a form of godliness. These are homosexuals, but they have a form of godliness. These are thieves and incontinent and truce breakers and heady, and they're high-minded and they're big shots and they're proud and they're boasters. And they're disobedient to parents, and they got all these evil things, and yet they have a form of godliness. This is what you call apostasy. This is where there's no connection between the profession of faith in Christ and your actual practice. No connection. You say, I believe in Jesus, but it doesn't stop me from being a drunk. I believe in Jesus, but it doesn't make me use his name very respectfully. I believe in Jesus, but it doesn't keep me from lying on my resume or stealing from the government or cutting somebody off in traffic. Didn't get not one amen on that one there. All right. He says they deny the power of godliness. And he says our solution is to turn away from such. Now, how are we going to turn away from such? They're everywhere. They're amongst us. I bet you've been guilty a few times. You think, my goodness, I'm incontinent. I'm a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God. I'm heady and I'm proud and I'm high-minded and I'm all these things. From such, turn away. I can just say, turn away. Everybody turn away. Don't look at me. Turn away. Because, you know, I'm a sinner. Well, what's happened? What's happened is this evil has crept in. It's corrupting the whole church, everywhere, all over. That's scary. All right, I want you to notice some things. They have a form of godliness. That means they are claiming to be Christians and they're going to church. This is the form. This is the ritual. This is the outward practice of being believers. And yet they're all these things. This is their character. This is the kind of people they are. And they're just like the rest of the world. And evil men, yeah, that's what they are. He says they deny the power of godliness, and he says to turn away from them. He says, now we're going to get to some specifics. Of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust. Just that phrase, silly women. Now, that's not saying all women are silly, or that if there's something naturally silly about women. That's not what he's saying. He's saying these are silly women that they're wanting to win. They're wanting to impress these silly women. Let me tell you what's happened in our generation. And this is the apostasy that he's trying to tell you about. And that is our whole generation has turned effeminate. They are appealing to silly women. Silly in the sense of not rational. They're not, these aren't women thinking rationally. And women can think rationally just like men. But there's something silly about the way some women think, and this is the kind of person these people are appealing to. They want to please silly women. Why? Because there's an awful lot of votes for silly women. Did you know silly women vote? That's why we have effeminate politicians. The reason why we have effeminate politicians and effeminate statesmen and hardly a man among them out there that's willing to fight and stand up for is because silly women vote. Look at the way they advertise for their votes, for they want you to vote for them. Look at the way they advertise. They're looking to, they're trying to please silly women. They're trying to please the emotional side of effeminate voters. In fact, our whole generation has become more effeminate. I'm serious. I was doing a case in court, and the lawyer, a lady, an elderly lady lawyer, maybe 65 years old or so, she got finished using my interpretation services or whatever, and then she had to go somewhere else. But right before she went, she saw another lawyer come in, and the fella came in and said, "How are you doing?" And I had just spent 15, 20 minutes, you know, working with this lady, and never any hint of anything, but he comes in and says, "How are you doing?" And she just broke into tears. She laid her head on his shoulder and just cried. And I thought, oh my goodness, something's happened. So after she got done crying, it took about 5-10 minutes for her to get done crying. She had to go deal with her client somewhere else. And so the other lawyer comes and sits next to me there in the hallway. And I said, "What happened to her?" He said, "She lost her dog. 6 weeks ago." Now look, I love my dogs probably as much as you love yours. But folks, that's silly. You can replace a dog. I know it's hard. I bet you some of you are sympathizing with that lady. "I thought she'd lost a son in the war. Oh, I thought she lost her husband of 50 years. I didn't know, but she'd lost her dog." I hope none of you cry over a lost goldfish, but we're not far from that, folks. Silly women. And I'm talking about you men, too. You silly feminine men. You're crying over nothing. You're becoming all emotional and sensitive and whatever. Have you ever seen the way? Oh, I'm never going to finish this if I get into this. Go to a pet store. Go to any pet store and find out. Look what they're advertising for pets. Have you seen the pet spas? They got pet spas. They've got pet daycare. They got pet all kinds of things. Never mind. I'm not going to get into that pet. It's pretty bad, I got to say. You know what they want? You know what pastors want nowadays? They want to please silly women. That's what all these television... Do you know why priests do this? You ever seen a priest do that? Oh, because it pleases silly women. It's not about what they teach. It's not about the sound doctrine that they're standing. It's not about standing up like men and proclaiming the truth. It's not about doing anything like that. You know what people are wanting nowadays? They're wanting their church to be compatible with effeminate thinking. They're not wanting people to stand up for truth and godliness and honor. There's no fight in them at all. And I'm being very generalistic. Some of them are still fighting. Good for them. Good for the good Christian preachers that are still fighting and standing up and couldn't care less what you think about them. Good for them. But they are looking, of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. These are such a materialistic society. They just got so many lusts. They can never be satisfied. They've got to have more stuff. Just look at the advertisements on television about the stuff that they want you to buy. Now look at verse 7, because I want to get to that. It says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's something else about this apostasy nowadays, and that is it's all about education. Yeah. Always learning. Scholarship. Dr. So-and-so says this, and Master So-and-so says that, and expert fellow over there says this, and psychobabble expert over here says that. And we got all kinds of people that know so much, but you know what they don't know? They don't know really what it all means. They don't have any real conclusions. They're going to have to say, well, have you ever seen these advertisements for medicines? And they say, well, this may this and this may that, and it might be possible that this whatever. Why? Because they just don't know. They're doing all this stuff by associations. They've gotten to the point where they just keep learning and learning and learning, and they know less and less and less. And that's exactly where they are when it comes to Bible scholarship. They're gonna be showing some shows on PBS, KLRN here in San Antonio, shows about the Bible and shows about Jesus. And I can tell you this, they're gonna come down and they're gonna make all kinds of suggestions and they're not gonna say anything for sure. Right. They just say, well, we just don't know, but it just could be possible that the Bible's wrong. Nonsense. Amen. Go to the eyewitnesses and let them tell you what happened. That's all you need. Listen, they are always learning. They're going to go back to school to find out a little bit more so they can put another expert title on their name so they can say, I have a degree in this and so you ought to listen to me. And so we say, all right, tell us then something that you know. Well, we don't really know anything. Ever learning and never getting anywhere. No conclusions. Let me tell you something. You can walk outside in the night and look up at the stars and come to a conclusion. Amen. But not if you're ever learning. You say, hold on now, we can't make a conclusion off of that. Even though your intuition is telling you, worship me, find me, seek me with all your heart. That's what your intuition is telling you. All the primitive peoples on earth had this intuition. They all believed in the one true creator God. All of them did. They've got proof of it. They knew what their intuition was telling them. Because back then they could just make some clear decisions and make some conclusions and it would be right. But nowadays they've got so much learning and so many experts babbling on. Somebody says this and somebody says that. And you know what you're going to find out? There's an expert on every side of every question. Whatever it is, there's an expert out there. You got experts saying the globe is getting warmer. You got experts saying the globe is not getting warmer. You got experts saying the globe is getting colder. And they're winning right now. But we just can't know. We just don't know for sure. And you'll never will know. You just keep on learning. When are you going to come to the knowledge of the truth? When are you going to come to trust what God said? Well, this is the problem with this new apostasy that's stuck in our world today toward the end of the age. they say the Bible is making it clear these people are going to be really stuck on scholarship. And they're going to study and they're going to study and they're going to study and they're going to get less and less able to tell you anything for sure. Now he says, verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. We're assuming that Jannes and Jambres are those two Egyptian magicians that stood up against Moses in front of Pharaoh and kind of copied his signs. That's the assumption, but I don't know that for sure. I'm just assuming that. As Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. Let me tell you what these people cannot do. They cannot believe the Bible. They can get all kinds of things. They'll read Genesis and they'll say, well, the one thing they can't do is just believe what it says. They can't believe that days are days, and they can't believe that flood is a flood, and that all over the earth and everything with the breath of life died. They can't believe that. They can't believe that Abraham really was a fella back in those days. They can't believe that, you know, that Moses was the one that wrote it, or even that he wrote Exodus or anything else. They can't believe. They just can't believe. They can do all kinds of things. They can come up with all kinds of answers, but they can't believe what it says. They are reprobate concerning the faith. Now, what does that tell us? Where do we stand on this? Turn away from these people. You get some pastor up there that just cannot believe what the Bible says, just turn away from him. Amen. Just turn away from him. You have the ability. You don't have to get up out of your easy chair. You got a remote control. Click the thing and turn him off. If he can't believe what it says, you're watching some show where it says, oh, we're going to tell you about Jesus, and he's going to tell you about the Bible. He's going to tell you about whatever. And they can't believe what the Bible says. They say he didn't cross the Red Sea. He crossed the Reed Sea. Click. You don't know nothing. I made a huge mistake. I went to see this movie called Noah. I actually heard on the radio said they tried to be faithful to the Bible. I thought, okay, I'll go give them a chance. I went to this movie. It was pitiful. They didn't follow the Bible at all. I got up walking out saying, the Bible's a much better story. Nonsense. They can't believe what the Bible says. All right. Boy, I'm really wanting to get through this. Look at the verse 13. Stop laughing, Danny. But evil men, come on in, that's fine. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. You know what seduction is? That's playing on your emotions. That's seduction, man. They're gonna pull you in on your emotions. And that's what they're doing. They're playing on your emotions. They're not just telling you the truth. And I'm not saying you have to tell the truth dispassionately as if you're, you know, reading the sermon like you can't, a monotone voice. I'm not saying that. You can get a little bit emotional if you want. You can raise your hand. You can shout. You can get excited. And I think you ought to sing that way. I think you ought to get excited about God and get emotional, whatever. But watch out for somebody who's playing on your emotions. If I really wanted to seduce you guys into believing my stuff, I'd come up here with a puppy and pet it the whole time I'm preaching, see? All y'all would say, he's so kind and compassionate, such a good guy. I bet you we'd fill this place up. But no, they are seducers and they are evil. You having a problem calling people evil? These people are evil.
Amen.
Deb sometimes gets on me because I'll say, oh, that was wicked. Well, why do you have to go there? Why is it wicked? Why can't it just be a mistake? Well, it's wicked. All right. It's a sensuality-based religion. It's based on sensuality. I want you to notice that too many times in our generation, the religious observance, this form of godliness that we have, has a stage, and you'll have lighting, and you'll have music, and you will have a choreographed program, and everything going, and you'll have ladies with their little streamers, and they're dancing, and they're doing this, and you'll have beautiful pictures of a sunset on the screen, and then you'll have somebody saying in a beautiful baritone voice, let's praise the Lord. And everybody's standing. Well, you know that? It moves you. You ever been to a pep rally? I've acted like an idiot in pep rallies. I have. I've made a real fool of myself in pep rallies. Why? Because the emotion gets to you, and I mean to tell you, watch out for all this sensuality-based religion. Watch out for worship that is based on your senses, trying to get you emotionally involved. These are seducers! And you know what the Bible says? They're evil! And I don't guess they're all evil. I'm telling you what, all I can say for sure is, evil men do that kind of thing. Evil men are going to use this kind of stuff. Now, what's the solution? What's the solution? Well, yeah, Jesus is coming back. That'll be a real solution. I'm talking about our solution while he's not back. Before he comes back, what's our protection? Keep reading. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. You seeing a theme here, like a constant theme, God constantly telling you, look, you got these apostates. These are falling away. These are people, they are becoming so sensual and so seducing. And they're so scholarly and they're so high-minded. And they're, oh my, look at them. And he's saying, watch out for them. They're evil people. They're deceiving you. And what does he say your solution is? Get back in the Bible and read it and read it and read it until it's oozing out your pores. And then you'll have some protection against these seducers, these emotional people that can draw you in and make you believe something that the Bible doesn't say and make you doubt what the Bible does say. Man, isn't this beautiful? From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Amen. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, it keeps going. And in chapter 4, it goes into a little bit more detail about some things. I'll take that up next week.